You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Psalm 119, beginning at verse 33 through 36. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline thine ear unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Well, good morning. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do count a privilege, Father, to stand behind this podium. Lord, we pray now that the Holy Spirit be the teacher. First of all, that hedges in, rebuke the enemy. Let him not get a foothold here, Lord. We do pray for guidance from on high as we deal with your word. Father, we pray to be a blessing and meet every heart need here, that we might really learn something new to us, Lord. We just thank you for your glory. Father, your faithfulness, love, and mercy. And we just pray for guidance in Christ's name. Amen. What I thought I'd do this morning is deal a little bit with different words and subject matter, and basically dealing with knowledge and wisdom and understanding and discernment and things like that. Always, in dealing with the words, the old Webster's 1828, you just can't beat it, really, for the true meaning of words. It's great. But I first have knowledge written here, and the definition from Webster's 1828, it's clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact. Okay, that's the definition of knowledge. Of course, God has perfect knowledge of all his works. No question about that. And we can have no knowledge of that which does not exist. Man's knowledge is very limited and is gained primarily by experience and observation. Which leads me to a short story. Two neighbors. One of them had a parakeet. He died. This other neighbor observes a neighbor digging the grave for the parakeet. He goes out and says, "That's an awful big grave for a parakeet. Not too big for your bird dog that ate him." Knowledge, observation, right? Okay, now, from Scripture. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We deal with a few verses in different locations, but in dealing with wisdom and knowledge and such as that. So Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 7 first. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So begin with, it's the fear of the Lord, isn't it? And then go over to chapter 2. Verses 3 through 6. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. So it's not something we just come across. We need to seek, don't we? And look for. To really search out. Okay, now, so that's knowledge. Let's look at wisdom. Once again, turning to Webster's 1828, for wisdom, it's the right use of knowledge. Okay? It says, wisdom in the practical sense is nearly synonymous with discretion. Okay? Proverbs chapter 4. I say Proverbs is just, as you know, just great to search out these things of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But anyway, chapter 4 of Proverbs, verse 5 and 7. Here we're told to get wisdom and also get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. And then verse 7, wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thine getting, get understanding. So here you have, it's very clear that wisdom, you know, right use of knowledge, but then we have something else, and that's understanding. Okay, so knowledge and wisdom, and then we have understanding. So let's look at understanding also. But first we'll look at another proverb, chapter 9, verse 10, concerning wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So there you have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding again, one verse. And then, let's go back to Job, right before Psalms, Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Okay, fear of the Lord, wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Now, Webster's 1828 for understanding, it's to apprehend the objects of knowledge and to judge of their truth or falsehood, good or evil. Now, what I would like to do, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 1 first before I compare some other words. Flip back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2 through 5. Of course, this is Proverbs of Solomon, verse 1, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment in equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Also chapter 2 of Proverbs, in dealing with understanding, verses 1 through 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The opposite side of understanding, we're given one verse in Psalm that really illustrates it, especially for those of you that were maybe raised on a farm and had a mule. Psalm 32:9. And my dad has a jackass out of his place today, old Smokey. Such a true verse. Really illustrated in the mules and jackasses. Psalm 32:9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to thee. So we shouldn't be that way, right? Now, the next word, and I'll tie all these together, is discretion. So we have what? Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and then discretion. 1828 basically says that discretion is knowledge combined with prudence, to be prudent in matters. Okay? Back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. So here we're admonished in chapter 3 of Proverbs and 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Also couple it with discretion. Now, what I would like to do now, in keeping the definitions of these words in mind, is compare a couple of lives. Okay? First, we're going to look at Solomon. Let's look at his life a little bit. And we'll do that by turning to 1 Kings. And let me see. Let's start reading about Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7 through 14, I think. For Solomon being David's son, okay, starting at verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. So here we're picking up where Solomon was made king. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. So here he is, he's been anointed the king, and all of a sudden he's come to the Lord and said, I don't know anything what to do. And here I'm the leader of this, your great people. So it says, verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. And the Lord said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. So, because he asked for what? Wisdom, an understanding heart. He was not only given that, but the Lord blessed him with, what else here? Riches and honor, unlike any that would ever come, but were before him or were after. So, you're talking about more than a Bill Gates here. A long ways more than that, just as far as the riches of it. However, verse 14, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So God just didn't do it and forget about it. He has an if there, didn't he? Okay. Let's turn over to chapter 10 of 1 Kings. Pick up story a little bit later on here. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. So this is just a little later on. He's been given all this. Queen of Sheba heard of it. Okay? This is a story there. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels and that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said unto the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believe not the words, until I came, and mine eyes hath seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are thy servants. So that just confirms it. Here you have the queen, who's very wealthy too and everything. She comes in, she sees all this, and not half of what I was told. It's more than that, as far as the truth. So he's truly blessed, wasn't he? Beyond all measure, as far as wealth and his wisdom. Of course, and then we know we've heard the story as far as the wisdom of Solomon as displayed when the two ladies were there and they had the baby that died. You remember that story? Incredible wisdom. Let's look at how Solomon continued, though. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. So Solomon had it all. But there's a problem. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Men, I don't know about you, but that's 1,000 women to keep up with. Think about that. Incredible. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And you remember that condition earlier on? He said, if you won't, turn your heart away. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidians. And that's all I need to read there. It shows you that he turned his heart. Well, let's pick up verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place. So then he built altars to Moloch and this and that. In verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. The Lord had appeared unto him twice and given him those things. What I want you to consider, did Solomon have knowledge? He had a lot of knowledge, didn't he? Well, let's look at the next one. Did he have wisdom? Wisest man ever. God gave him the wisdom. Next one. Did he exercise understanding? What's the definition of understanding? Let me go back, flip back here to the definition of understanding. Apprehend the objects of knowledge to judge of their truth or falsehood, good or evil. No, he did not exercise understanding. To the good, anyway. Did he exercise good discernment? Absolutely not. No question he blew it there. That was kind of interesting to look at the knowledge and wisdom. We can have the knowledge, we can have the wisdom, but if we don't put it to practicality and ask for the understanding and then use the discernment, it can be for naught. What I wanted to do now is show a parallel with the life of the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting that and when you think about this, well, let's turn to Acts, where, you know, he first starts out as Saul before he becomes Christian. His name's changed to Paul, but Acts chapter 7. First mention of Saul, I believe, in Acts is chapter 7 is verse 58. And it's a condemnation here. There's a godly young man, Stephen, there, and he's killed. And we're told there that his face was that of an angel as he was stoned to death. But the person in charge there was none other than Saul. And there in verse 58 it tells us about him. And cast him out of the city, this is Stephen, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. So evidently he was in charge. Remember, he had been given letters from the high priest to go after Christians, to arrest them and kill them. Okay? The next mention, let's look at chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. So he was harassing the believers in a big time way. And it's interesting to note that you consider Moses, and you consider David, and you consider Saul, and I believe each one was responsible for a murder. Each one were actually murderers, weren't they? And you consider Solomon, and I don't think there's an account of where he killed anybody. But Moses and David and Saul were all murderers. Okay? Now let's look at Acts chapter 9. Of course, we love this. This is the experience of Saul on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. And Saul, yet bringing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. This is the high priest of Israel. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that he found any of this way, that is, any Christians, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now that's interesting. Paul didn't argue the case, did he? What did he do? He saw it, and he understood it. The first thing he did is said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He just laid it out. There wasn't any question about his obedience. He was going to do it, wasn't he? I mean, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he's going to get with the program. Solomon had the knowledge, but how about Paul? Did he have knowledge? Did he have great knowledge at that time? From the scriptures, we can prove he definitely had great knowledge at that time. Let's look at his testimony, Acts chapter 22. 22, 1 through 5. This is his testimony there, and he starts out with him, says, Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. So he'd been arrested, and this is Paul's defense. And when they heard that he had spoken the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you are, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. What I want you to see here, though, is he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a master teacher. Was Paul knowledgeable? You bet. He had a lot of knowledge, didn't he? Now remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? Proverbs 1:7. And then with Acts, combined with Acts chapter 9, verse 6, he saw the Lord and rode to Damascus. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's following through, isn't it? Okay, well, how about wisdom? He definitely had the knowledge. Okay, well, let's check him out on wisdom. How did Paul measure up? Let's look at Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 9. Now remember, he's there defending himself, if you will, and we're going to see if he's wise. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, so he's testifying before the council here, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commanded me to be smitten contrary to the law. You know, so in that testimony, he steps up there. The first thing the high priest has him do is, whap, they hit Paul in the mouth. And Paul says, you know, whited wall, or, you know, he's taking him down. And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. Otherwise, he didn't know he's the high priest, or he wouldn't have said that. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But here's where the wisdom comes in, too. Now, that wasn't wise. Paul's saying that to the high priest, right? But here it comes in. Then said Paul, verse 6. When Paul had perceived that the one part were the Sadducees and the other were the Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question." And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. See, so Paul, using wisdom there, he did it, didn't he? He laid it out and he got them divided amongst one another, see? So that's, I think that shows clearly that Paul was a very wise man and used discernment in that time. Now, we come to the comparison of the Solomon and Paul as regards to understanding. They're both wise. They both use great knowledge. But let's look at understanding. Now remember, Solomon, according to 1 Kings 11:6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he flunked the understanding there, didn't he? Understanding is departing from evil. God's understanding is departing from evil. He didn't. He sought it. His heart was turned from God, strange women, and their gods. Can you imagine that? The Lord appears to the man twice, gives him the wisdom, excels all in the world, before or after, and all the riches. And he was talking about his stables in there, 12,000 stables of horses. And you're talking about the top breeds and everything, all this stuff. And then he comes along and serves strange gods and builds altars for them. Total lack of understanding of things of God. Total folly, wasn't it? That's what he did. Now let's look at the track record for the Apostle Paul, though, and his understanding. Turn to 2 Timothy. The twilight of his life, remember, 2 Timothy is the last book there, written by Paul. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. The twilight of his life, here he says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So the record is that Paul kept the course, didn't he? He exercised full understanding and served the Lord with a true heart all the way through. And then you have what we're studying on Sunday evenings, the prayer in Ephesians that Paul gives us. Let's turn to chapter 1. Of Ephesians, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians there. So chapter 1 of Ephesians, look at a couple of verses. Chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. It's interesting that Paul's prayer, remember this was written to the saints, verse 1, to believers only, or to the saints in Ephesus, to the Ephesians. So they're believers, they're coming along the word. The bulk of his ministry, 3 years of his ministry, was here in Ephesus. Okay? And so his prayer then is for what? In verses 17 and 18, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of," there's your wisdom, "and revelation in the knowledge of him." Okay, so that was his prayer for us, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of Christ. And then, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." So wisdom and knowledge isn't just enough. "But the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Also, the other prayer in Ephesians for us is in chapter 3. There's two prayers in Ephesians there, chapter 1 and chapter 3. So let's look at chapter 3, verse 4. Let's couple it with verse 3. "How that by revelation he may know unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in a few words, "whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So there again, the praying for our understanding of the mystery and the knowledge of the mystery there in Christ. The obvious difference between Solomon and Paul then is given in Proverbs 2:2. and I'll just read it. So that then incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Solomon's heart was not applied to understanding. And Paul's was, and his prayer for the saints at Ephesus, which really we can take and apply and grab onto it, that our hearts would also reach toward the understanding. Solomon's heart was turned from God, and Paul's was focused on Christ. Totally. Hence that, God uses, obviously, Paul as our example for us in this day and age. His example of he calls himself the chief sinner. He was a murderer. He harassed Christians. He calls himself the chief sinner, and yet he has given us, and his life is giving to us, for us to seek as far as an earthly man. Of course, we know Christ was God, and he was sinless. We're talking about a sinner that we should really pay attention and pattern our life after him. And the Word says that. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, 13 through 17. Another Pauline letter here. Verse 13 through 17. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And here's the verse that says, he's our example. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for an example. So right there we're given it. Now sometimes sharing that with other Christians can bring a response that's not exactly positive. I shared that with a Christian friend of mine one time, and she thought it was almost heretical that I would do that, that she insisted that we were followers of Christ and of no man. But that's not what the Word says. It's interesting, when the Scripture speaks of Christ, it says, as far as us and our position in Christ, obviously we're followers of Christ in that sense. I mean, no question about that. We're complete in Christ. But the Scripture does not call us to do what He did. It calls us to have the mind of Christ Jesus. This is, let this mind of Christ be in you. That makes sense? Whereas Paul's a chief sinner, and we're sinners, okay? We come to the throne, come to accept Christ as our Savior, then we're to zero in, and He's our focal point, Christ is, obviously. But the walk of the life is patterned after the Apostle Paul, because he exercised that understanding. He had the wisdom and the knowledge, exercised understanding and discretion. And I know you've heard of the saying, well, let's get to the heart of the matter. You've heard that? What's the heart? It's interesting. The conclusion of it, Proverbs 4, verse 23, and I'll just read it. It says, keep thine heart with all diligence. See, that's the area to really keep or guard our hearts. What did Solomon do? He didn't keep or guard his heart, did he? And his heart was turned from God. So the instruction is to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have the knowledge goes in here, okay? The wisdom comes from where? From God, according to 1 James 1:5, and God will give wisdom to who? Whoever asks for it. Okay, so you have the knowledge, you get the wisdom from God as we ask for it. All right? But it's got to make it down here. Okay? Because out of the heart, it's not enough just to know it. When you walk it, seek to walk it, pleasing to the Lord, then the issues of life, the real gut issues, the everyday issues of life, proceed out of the heart. And that's why we're told to keep the heart, to guard it, that we won't be turned from God. Also, Proverbs 2:2, apply the heart to understanding. See, that's what's applied to understanding. It's the heart, not the mind, but the heart. Of course, then Proverbs 3:5 comes back into play. Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart, and lean not to our own understanding. I think it's kind of interesting. I hope you all find it interesting as far as wisdom, knowledge, understanding, discernment, how these things blend in and, you know, the Lord uses them. Also, Proverbs 22:17, I'll just read it. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. So once again, it comes here. Job 38:36, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Who hath given understanding to the heart? It's the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 2:26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. So in summary and conclusion, we seek Christ through knowledge of the Word. We've got to hear it. If you're witnessing someone, how do you witness? Use knowledge of the Word, right? That's what we use. They have to have a knowledge of the Word. No one's going to come to Christ apart from the Word of God. It just doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit draws them, okay? And that's and we have the admonition of 2 Timothy 2:15, which is down here, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's the knowledge of the Word, study it. And then we ask for wisdom and enlightenment from on high, because when a person receives Christ, they have what? The Holy Spirit within them. As much as they'll give control to the Holy Spirit, He'll guide them into what? All truth, all the Word. And then we're to keep and to guard our heart. They will have a good understanding in our walk. And then finally, we're to exercise discernment, considering the actions and, you know, our actions, how they appear to others. Because actions speak louder than words, right? So that's a testimony of our life as we walk our life. And sure, we all fall short. We all make mistakes. But it's best if we go back and remember what Paul says, putting those things behind and pressing toward the mark going forward. And if we do those things, and they're definitely well-pleasing to the Lord, then verse 7 of Philippians 4 will come alive in our lives. And I'll just close with this. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so that's in closing. You can't beat that, can you? To keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer, and then Joe will come up and lead us in the closing verse there. Heavenly Father, we feel so inadequate, Lord, to handle these things. At the same time, Father, we know that as the Holy Spirit does His office work, Lord, we can expect the completed project to be honoring to Your Son. And Father, we just thank You for this time together. For our many blessings, and we just do pray, Lord, that this well-pleasing in Your sight as we seek to honor Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.